Beloved, as I was meditating about and sort of really considering how we need to move forward after last Sunday, the great fear is that we just treat last Sunday as like an isolated moment. You know, and we just kind of, okay, there was last Sunday, and now we just kind of pick it up and act like everything's just fine and move on. And that's really not an option. It just isn't an option. In fact, the theme of the feedback that I've been getting, at least this week, and of course, you know, you would expect that let me just say this. The theme of the feedback has been a confession that A, that the words of Christ to Ephesus were true of us, and B, that it was about time that somebody said something. So I apologize to you for not saying something sooner or not seeing it more quickly, but also thankfulness that God did not allow us to go even another Sunday like we were. So, and of course, you know, I don't hear all the feedback. I'm sure the possibility exists that there were some that were offended by what was said on Sunday. And if that's the case, I would just say that that says more about your heart than it does about the truth of the Word of God. So there it is. It's true. We didn't get there overnight. I mean, it's not like we just woke up one day and, oh, gee, we misplaced our love for Christ. We didn't get there overnight. And the road back to a fervent and a deep and a passionate love for Christ is not going to be overnight either. I mean, it's going to require some real change. It's going to require some real application of what we talked about on Sunday, you know? Application, of course, first in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our homes. But then I think application here, and especially on Wednesday nights when we get together to pray. And so if you weren't here Sunday, there's a CD. You can get the CD and listen to it. There's a bunch of CDs out on the CD table. They're even free this time around. You can just grab one and listen to it. And do that. But a couple of things that I want to make sure we understand tonight. One is this, that I don't want us to misunderstand the goal or the desire or like what is the hope of the end result of what I preached to you on Sunday. Okay, I want to make sure we have a right understanding. The hope and the goal and the desire is not that we would return to some good old days of the church when the gospel was first preached white hot and passionately and there was this excitement and this fervor and stuff. That's not the desire at all. It's not like to return to some mythical good old days, halcyon days. We want to go back to that. That's not it. Okay? So I hope you don't have that sort of a thought. I need my glasses. I hope you don't have that sort of a thought. Not all of you obviously were here for the beginning of, you know, God's gracious work in that regard. And this is not about what the church used to be like, okay? I want to make sure we understand that. It's not about what the church used to be like 5 years ago or 4 years ago or 3 years ago. That's not what it's about, okay? It's about this. It's the fact, not what it used to be, but what the church has become. And while all of us were not here, you know, for all of that, we're all a part of this body right now. And so you're a part of the current spiritual and heart condition right now. So none of us is exempt from the message that was preached on Sunday. It's not like, well, I don't have a clue about what it used to be like, so I don't really know. That's not it. That's not it at all. Okay, so I want to make sure that we don't have that thought. That's not the focus. It's not that we need to return to what we used to be as a church as much as it is that we need to return to a passionate love for Christ individually and as a church collectively. Okay, which has been waning. I also want to say this, that I want you to know how really, truly thankful that I am to God and that I am to Christ, really, for showing us the truth about our hearts. You know, I'm thankful that He showed us that our hearts have been cooling. I'm thankful that He showed us that. I know it's hard. It's hard to see that. It's hard to hear that. None of us really want to hear that, gee, you know what? You don't love me like you used to love me. That's a hard thing to hear. But I'm thankful that He showed us that so that we can repent. And so that He didn't just come simply and take our lampstand away. That's a great grace from God and we ought to thank Him for it. And that's a great grace from Him. God could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to strive with you and just take the lampstand away. But praise God, He didn't do that. And so I'm thankful for that. And so that brings us to what we're going to do tonight. If it's true that prayer is the engine that drives the church, and if it's true that the path of repentance is paved with prayer, and if it's true that prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouses of God's infinite grace and His power, then what we need to do as a body is spend time in prayer. Corporate prayer. Okay? We spent time individually in prayer on Sunday, but tonight what we need to do is spend time in corporate prayer about some specific things. We need to pray specifically regarding the condition of our hearts as a church and regarding the future of what I pray Christ is going to do in us. And so what I want to do is just offer to you, we got together with the staff today and we kind of talked, and I want to offer to you some specific things for which we need to pray as a body. And so you've got that list. I think it's called prayer points or something like, is that what it's called? Prayer points. Okay, so I just want to go through those kind of quickly, and then we're going to get to praying. But just take a look. First is this, that we would comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ, that we would marvel more at Jesus Christ who saved us than the means and the plan by which he did it. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. Beloved, if you read the book of Ephesians, you get to Ephesians chapter 3 and starting in verse 17, where Paul is talking about this desire, this earnest prayer that he has for the Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now I want you to think about this in the context of which Paul, in which Paul prays this. He has just given some amazing theology to the Ephesians, some incredible theology regarding the saving work of Christ. And what Paul doesn't want them to do is to get hung up on the theology. He wants them to get focused on the Christ, okay? The Christ that's behind it all. I think sometimes what we've done is this, and I know that this can lead to the cooling of our hearts towards Christ, is that we think that if we know all the words of the gospel, or that if we know all the theology words of the cross, all the Asian words, or that, you know, if we can clearly articulate the gospel, that we've got it all down, that we understand the heart of the God, and that's the heart of God, and that's just simply not true. Paul was praying that the Ephesians would comprehend the love of Christ for them personally. Not the love of Christ for the church universal, but the love of Christ for them personally, for you personally. A love that is not rooted in your performance. A love that is not rooted in your ability to discern all the finer points of doctrine, but a love that is rooted in the heart of Christ. You see, the issue is this, is that Jesus didn't die in obedience, just didn't only die in obedience to the will of the Father to fulfill the redemptive plan. Yes, he did that. That is true, okay? But that's not the heart of it. If we say that's the heart of it, here's what happens. Christ becomes an impersonal Savior. If the heart of Christ's work is he did this to fulfill the will of God, which is true, and that's as far as we go with it, listen to me. Our hearts get cold. They get cold. Because we see Christ in a utilitarian light. Rather than understanding and seeing Christ as passionately in love with sinners whom he chose to redeem, you and me, we see him as the Christ who's in love with his Father and fulfills his will. And oh, by the way, as a result of that, as sort of a fringe benefit of that, some sinners get saved. Wrong. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross because he loves you, redeemed sinner, personally. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loved you. That's what nailed him to the cross. Yes, it's true. He did it for the will of his Father. Absolutely. No question about it. But never think for a moment that he did it dispassionately, because he didn't. We got to remember that. We got to focus on that. So one of the first things that we need to do is to comprehend, I think, pray that God would grant to us to comprehend the fullness of his love. Here's the truth. Here's why that's important. Our love to Christ, listen, it's always a responsive love. You understand? It's a responsive love. That's why, you know, John would write that we love because he first loved us. We love Christ because he first loved us. We love God because God first loved us, right? We don't love him on our own. We love him in response to his love. So we need to comprehend more fully his love for us, and then in that way, we'll love him. I think, you know, and I was talking about this with Brett, it's easy for us to slip into just dealing with the facts of the gospel. It's easy for us to slip into just dealing with the, you know, truths of the gospel, because it's safer to interact with theological facts than it is with Christ himself. In fact, I think Brett said it really well when he said, it's easier to say I broke the rules than it is to say I broke Christ's heart. So the heart of it is knowing and experiencing and delighting in personally the love of Christ, and then that leading us into a love for him. The second thing I think we need to pray for, I want to move quickly because I want us to have time to pray. Second thing is that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Over in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about the result of that. Look, it's not enough to just have the Word of God dwell with us. It's not enough to just have the Word of God here. Okay, we talked about that a little bit on Sunday. We're comfortable to say lots of times, I go to a church that preaches the gospel and that won't compromise the gospel, and that's good enough. It's not good enough. The Word of God doesn't just need to dwell here. It needs to dwell here richly. And what happens when it dwells here richly is this. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3, he says, we teach and admonish one another in wisdom. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts to God. There's a joy, there's a deep gratitude that's birthed in our hearts when the Word of God dwells in us richly. And whatever we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Okay? So the Word of God needs to dwell in us richly here, and we need to pray for that. Again, this is in, by the way, this is in no particular order. This is just kind of the way it came out. Third, we need to have a greater personal knowledge and consuming vision of God and of Jesus Christ and of the manifold blessings that are ours in Him. In other words, we need to have a right view of God. Again, that's another thing that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 16 through 21. You can look at that. But the heart of it is this. We need to have a proper view of God, and we need to have a proper view of Jesus Christ and His heart toward us. Okay? We need to understand that God is not impersonal and that He's not disconnected, and so we can't be either. All right? We need to understand that what God does, He does out of a sense of deep love for us. Fourth thing, that as a body, we need to pray for an abounding love that constrains how we live. And look at this. This is what I mean by that. Look at it. It says that my personal love for Christ would drive my love for the body, my love for the lost, my obedience to the Word of God, that my personal love for Christ would be the foundation of my life, and that it would be worked out in the body of Christ here corporately. I talked about it on Sunday, but this bears repeating. This is not about, oh God, increase our love for You as a body first. It's God, make my heart burn with love for You first. And then, guess what? The body will burn for love, with love for Christ. If we love Christ individually first, right? We are all parts together of one body, then guess what? The body will love Christ like that. But it's got to start with us individually. And it's got to be a love that moves us then to love the body and love the lost and be obedient to the Word of God. That's the idea. The underlying scripture of that is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Fifth thing. We need to pray that God would restore to us individually and corporately the joy of salvation in Him. Let me just read these words from Psalm 51. You're familiar with them, but I want you to hear them again. David is praying, and he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that You have broken rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Here's what I mean by that. Here's the heart behind number five. One of the fruits of real repentance, true repentance, and we should desire this, is not that we would just wallow in self-recrimination and in accusation. Okay, we blew it, we're so horrible, we're wicked, we're rotten, and just stay there. That's not the idea. That we would, yes, feel the weight of our sin against Christ. It's personal sin. To lose your first love for Christ is personal sin. But that we wouldn't just stay there. Instead, we would feel the weight of our sin against Him. We would truly repent. We would thank God for His grace to show us our sin and to give to us forgiveness in Christ. And then we would embrace and walk in that forgiveness and be filled with joy as a result. Real love for Christ leads to real joy in our hearts. Okay? And so we need to be praying that there's a restoration of the joy of the salvation that God has given to us. That we, parentheses, I, would feel deeply and passionately about Christ. That we, starting with I, would not give my heart to things that dampen our affections and desires for Him. But that Christ would restore our ability to feel deeply about the things that matter. I want to read these to you because I think that these are really beautiful pictures of what I'm talking about. They're found in the Psalms. In Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2 we read, I love You, O Lord, my strength. I love You. O Lord, my strength, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. God is that. It's personal. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's personal. Psalm 63. Oh God, You're my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. It is in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. That's the idea here. That we would feel passionately and deeply about Christ. Again, more than we do anything else. 7. That we would be continually repenting and pursuing a deeper love for Christ. And not using God's sovereignty as an excuse for a lack of pursuit. Instead, doing the things that make for a heart that loves Christ. Again, Paul talked about it, man. I mean, if there's anybody who understood what it was to comprehend the sovereignty of God, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet, we read of him saying this in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He doesn't say, I press on to make it my own if it's God's will, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's not what he says. He knows it's God's will. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what is that prize? Well, it's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ intimately. It's what Paul earlier says in Philippians 3. Okay, so that we would continually be repenting and pursuing a deeper love. 8, that we would confess and repent of sins specifically and thoroughly. One of the things that leads to a cooling of our love for Christ is to confess sin in the abstract, but never in the concrete. To say, hey, I'm guilty of sin. God, forgive me for my sin. Without actually specifically describing and confessing of specific sin. And then uncovering the root motive that leads to that sin. So that the gospel would become glorious to us and that Christ would be seen as a great Savior. When you begin to confess sin wholesale, just in a general sense, then Christ becomes very general with regards to, he's a general Savior. He just saves me generally from all this stuff. When you specifically confess sin, when you specifically confess the ways that you have transgressed against God, it's then that you're gripped with how great the grace of God is in Christ toward you. And that just comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 2, verse 2. 9, that we would be eager to speak about Christ with one another, eager to preach the gospel, eager to revel in Christ and how he loves us and what he has done, stirring up one another to love and to good works. This needs to be your heart. Again, I talked about how one of the things that becomes evident when there's a lack of love for Christ is that he becomes conspicuously absent from our speech. He becomes noticeably absent from what we talk about, noticeably absent from what we delight in, right? So we need to pray that God would grant us to be eager to speak about Christ, eager to preach the gospel, eager to revel in Christ, how he loves us. 10, that there would be a growing love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The first place that true love to Christ will overflow is in true love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? How can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your brother whom you have seen? The corollary to that is, if you really do love God whom you've not seen, you really will love your brothers whom you have seen, your brothers and your sisters. Number 11 is this. It's the second place that will overflow, and a growing love for and a desire for the reconciliation of the lost to Christ. And you really love Christ and you really love the brothers and sisters in Christ, and what you're really going to do is love the lost because you want them to be brothers and sisters with you in Christ. And you'll become consumed with that desire, become the desire of your heart. 12. That we would know, that we would be certain. We need to pray that we would know and that we would be certain that God is for us and that he really does desire for us to love him supremely and that he's committed to making that a reality. He really does desire this. I mean, this really is the desire of the heart of God. Listen, the gospel, the goal of the gospel is not that you get saved. Say that again. The goal of the gospel is not that you get saved. The goal of the gospel is that you get God. Do you understand? That's the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel is that you get God. The means by which you get God is that you get saved. But the goal of the gospel is not just that you get saved, that you just be delivered from the wrath to come. The goal of the gospel is that you get God and his Christ and all of their fullness. You get fellowship with Christ. And he desires that. He desires that. It's the very thing for which he prayed in John 17, the high priestly prayer before he went to the cross. He's as much committed, more committed actually to this than you are. And then the last one is this. And I didn't put it on there. You need to write this on. Number 13. You know how it is. There's always one I add. We need to pray for a real and a lasting repentance. For a real and a lasting change. Not for an emotional response. You know how it is. You know how it is in your marriage, right? You're kind of going on cruise control, autopilot. All of a sudden, I'll just use the men as an example. Because you do something stupid, guys. Right? We've all been there, right? And your wife goes ballistic. And she should. And then for like the next 3 or 4 days, you change. Because for the next 3 or 4, because you know, you don't like the feeling of her blowing up and her withdrawing her affections from you. And so you're motivated to change. And if the motivation to change is purely emotionally driven, if the motivation to change is purely driven by the fact that you don't like this feeling, it's a change that doesn't last, does it? It never does. What ends up happening is, a couple weeks after you've forgotten what it was to, you know, be changed, you do something stupid again, and your wife goes ballistic again, and then you go through this pattern again. Let's not go through that pattern, beloved. Let's not go through the pattern of, oh my gosh, this is horrible. Let's emotionally respond quickly, and then have it lose its weight. We need to pray that what God does here is work a lasting and a real repentance in our hearts. One that the fruit of this repentance is seen not just for a couple of days or even for a couple of weeks, but that it's seen in the growing and the deepening love that we have for Christ individually and as a body, that it's a love that sticks. And that we don't forget. So here's what we're going to do tonight. I want us to get together in some small groups. No more than 5 or 6. Okay? No more than 5 or 6. I want us to get into some small groups together tonight. I want you to take a moment to talk about the message from Sunday. Just a moment. Not a long time. A moment. Everybody say moment with me. Moment. What's moment mean? Short time. Short time. Take a short time to talk about the message from Sunday and how it personally applies. And then let's spend some time in prayer together, praying over these specific things in a small group with our brothers and sisters in Christ before whom we should not be ashamed of Christ. Okay? So let's do that.